You're listening to the Family Discipleship Podcast, a podcast of training the church.
All right, this is Adam Griffin, and sadly, my co-host could not make it today's episode recording. But no worries, everybody. I am not alone. I'm far from alone. Today, we're honored by podcasters themselves and authors Phil and Diane Comer. Everybody, Phil and Diane Comer. I'm clapping by myself over here, but I'm so excited you guys are with us today. How are you doing today?
Great. We're doing great. We're beautiful, sitting right next to each other. It's sunny in Bend, Oregon.
Windows are open.
We're still in love after 45 years, so we're blessed.
That's great. It's raining today in Dallas. Ironically, you're in the Pacific Northwest in the sunshine, and I'm sitting in the clouds.
Portland.
It moved on. No. Well, up there in Portland, tell us a little bit about, for those maybe who aren't familiar with the Comer family, tell us about you and your ministry, and tell us just a little bit about your family.
We've been married, I just already mentioned, 45 years. Neither one of us were following Jesus growing up. We got saved during the Jesus movement that, you know, you probably heard about, late 60s, early 70s. And it was like light out of darkness. And it was a religious America, but none of us had a clue what the Bible taught. So we just ate up the scriptures. And by the time we met and fell in love, we were in a church that was, you know, going verse by verse through the Bible. So we were just eating it up. And then when we had our first child, we realized we weren't raised with parents. We had good parents, but we weren't following Jesus. So we had to figure out, how do you do this, you know?
We had really realized that we had no idea how to pass on our faith to the next generation. It was a pretty terrifying realization for us. And it was John Mark, who we were holding in our arms and saying, oh my gosh, how do you raise a son to actually love and follow Jesus?
Yeah,
because I was first 15 when I first heard the gospel, and you were
19. Yeah.
So, you know, we didn't have any sort of background of faith or faith stories or history or how to. And that's what really launched us into this journey.
And the beautiful thing was, because we were both following Jesus when we got married, and we heard some of the best teaching on marriage before we got married, we were able to, right out of the gate, you know, we kind of knew what we were hoping for, that our kids would grow up to follow the Lord, love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anyway, so I was already a worship pastor. I have a big music background. Many years I was worship pastor. Then I started doing more preaching. And I had the joy of working with an evangelist named Luis Palau for a number of years, traveling all over. And then in 2004, so basically our whole marriage, we've been in ministry together. And Diane has been amazing. Together we've had the joy of doing a lot of ministry. And she's poured her life into young moms, but into moms, women all along. We planted a church in 2004 with our son, Jean-Marc, in Portland, Oregon. Long story, but it was something that God decided to do. He could have used anybody, but he let us be a part of it. And it became a move of God. And there was a huge younger component to it that our son led. And after 4 or 5 years, there was like 1,020-somethings coming on Friday nights to this thing called The Way. And after 4 or 5 years, they were getting married and having their first baby, and they were walking with God. And, you know, they'd come to Christ, or they'd really committed themselves to him. And now they didn't grow up in homes like that. Either their parents divorced, or their parents went to church but weren't really living, you know, the way of Jesus at home. And so they wanted their kids to grow up to love Jesus with all their heart. So we got asked by our son and by the elders to put together a ministry for parents, which became what we're doing now. I'm almost done here. Intentional Parents International. And so we're giving these later years of our life, helping younger families especially raise their kids in the way of Jesus, and just sharing the things we wish we'd done, the things we're glad we did, what does the Bible have to say about that. And so and our podcast is just one part of that. So that's what we're doing.
And that all even started because we had, as new believers with a newborn son and all these fears, we went to specific people and, you know, we couldn't find a book that would give us on the spiritual development of children.
Amen.
So right. They were on how to get your kids to succeed in school, or to have strong self-esteem, or eat their vegetables,
right. But
nothing on, you know, and we had no idea. We had really no idea. And so many people poured into us, and we wrote it all down, and we really had a big box, couple boxes of files of what others had given to us. And so there was this feeling that we needed to kind of define it a little bit in the language of our day, because it was a generation before us, so our kids would understand, because we wanted to see generations of Comers, not just our children.
Yeah.
So that's how it really way back when started.
Well, I love all of it. I mean, this is so right up my alley. This is my passion, my heart, certainly what we tried to help families with. And I love the way that when the Lord laid it on your heart, you guys have run with it. You guys, I'm serious. You have to wake up smiling like every day. You wake up and you go, man, we prayed for this. And here it is. We live it. Like, we prayed for our kids to be following Jesus. You get up and you do a podcast with your daughter. The foreword of your book, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers, tells some of the story that you just told, where your son invites you to come teach about parenting to the church. Like, who gets to live that life? That's incredible. I want to talk to you about that. I want to hear more about that. And as a pastor who's still raising fairly young kids, man, you guys are living my hopes and dreams. Like, I'm putting that before the Lord and saying, if I get the 45 years of marriage and get to see my kids following Jesus the way you guys have, I will die a very happy man who with his prayers answered. Yeah. So your ministry is built around intentional parenting. That's the podcast, the book, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. I want to talk more about that. One of the things you guys emphasize in the book quite a bit is the daily following of Jesus, that it wasn't for you something that you were like, hey, every once in a while we did, like, you know, a little Devo, you know, or at Christmas, we'd kind of, you know, we talk about the gospel story, but you emphasize daily following of Jesus. Can you give us a picture of what was the daily following Jesus for the Comers like?
The thing is, we never thought we would be leading a ministry called Intentional Parents.
Ever.
I was a worship pastor. Diane was by my side, but it was our passion that our kids, just like you, desire for you. How old are your kids?
They're 12, 10, and 8.
Oh, wow. That's beautiful.
All boys.
One of our 9 grandchildren just turned 8 yesterday, nice. Bernie. Yeah, and she was over here at our house. That's Brooke and Elizabeth's daughter. They do our podcast with us, and they serve with us. So what great ages. So it was we thought, we're getting a later start. We didn't know Jesus as kids. So the greatest thing we could ever do is what God might do through our kids.
Yeah.
If we, and so they got,
because
by God's,
we knew we were starting off behind.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't have the character development. We didn't even have the stories. We didn't, you know, there's so much we didn't have.
So you wanted something different for your kids than you guys had experienced. Exactly. So that fostered a passion for you.
But we did have models. We looked around the church and it was pretty easy to see people whose kids weren't doing well. Yeah. But we found these two families and I always tell people, look around, and usually in the church, you should see some. If not, maybe you're not a good church. I don't know. and there should be somebody there whose kids are older than your kids, who you kind of look at and say, you know, I kind of hope our family experiences that. Right. Kind of like you just said, you're looking at us now in our older years, and we've got this joy that overflows because our kids, you know, are following Jesus. There's nothing like it. And so there were two in particular, and we sought them out, and we would, you know, have dinner with them. We'd ask them questions, and we modeled a lot what we saw them doing. One of them was like a super disciplined. He was a basketball coach, memorized scripture. Every dinner, there was a 3x5 card while they're eating and having fun and laughing. They're passing the card around until they all could quote it. After a few days, they'd do another one. He was just like scripture memory. So we incorporated that. Another one was a couple that were missionaries in Brazil for years. They lived right by us. And the mom, who was an older woman at the time, probably younger than me, now started jogging with Diane. And then they'd come have tea afterwards, and she just pelted her with questions while Jean-Marc was 18 months old. So as far as us, the daily thing, it was because our lives were so radically transformed.
Yeah.
And we were discipled in the Jesus movement. It was a daily thing. Like, you get up in the morning and you have devotions.
Yeah.
So I heard you should read through the Bible in a year. So I started reading through the Bible in a year. So when we had kids, as soon as, you know, when they were really little, we got a picture Bible. Now people are using the Jesus Storybook Bible. Right. This picture, it's still called the picture Bible. You can still get it. It looks like comics. I lay on the floor. And Diane's got we got a picture of Jean-Marc's next to me. One of the kids is sitting on my back. The other one's asleep. I was such mesmerizing, you know. But I'm reading, and they would always do it at night because they want to stay up. And they'd say, you know, read another one.
Same, yeah.
And then when they were old enough to read, we said, now you're going to start reading the Bible. But by then, they'd been watching their mom, who she gets up usually an hour before me, usually. And she makes a pot of tea, sits there with her Bible open, and the kids would literally come down the stairs, you know, sleep in their eyes, teddy bear, blankie, climb up in her lap, and sit there like this. And this was their memory for years.
Yeah.
And then now they're seven, and mom and dad say, hey, you know what you've been watching mom do? Now we're going to help you do it.
Yeah.
And so we guided them through that. So I think that's the way I would describe the daily thing. It wasn't just a Sunday thing.
Yeah.
It has to be a lifestyle change. I don't know what you would have. At
breakfast, we read a book on Proverbs in kind of kid language, you know, that kind of, so it was just like constant. We were really trying to take Deuteronomy 6 very literally, like all the time.
Yeah.
An ambulance would go by when we were driving, and we would stop and pray for whoever was hurt and the ambulance drivers, and just like weaving it into, we had an argument, or maybe I got frustrated and too stern with the kids. I'd stop and apologize. This is not the way of Jesus. I'm sorry. I disrespected you. I didn't love you the way Jesus wants you to be loved. Will you please forgive me?
Yeah.
So it's just like, that's the everydayness, you know, because we were still immature, new Christians.
Well, that's part of what I love about your story is you guys are such an encouragement to the person who hasn't been following Jesus, because you can find that part in their story. You're such an encouragement to the parent who's going, hey, I didn't have this growing up. What do I do now? Your story can be an encouragement to the person who doesn't know a day where their parents didn't tell them about Jesus, because you're like, yeah, that's the family we tried to lead. You guys are really able to take your story that God wrote for each of you and you together and say, where are you guys? I've been there. I can get there with you and help people learn how they disciple their families, but also just how to follow Jesus. You didn't, Diane, I'm sure wasn't reading her Bible so that her kids would catch her reading it. She's reading follow Jesus. And it just happens to be such a great example to kids, that the example that you guys never had growing up, you have been able to be for your children, which I love that part of your story.
Yeah. You know, because, you know, one of the phrases we like to say is values are caught more than they're taught. So they are taught.
Yeah.
You've got to teach the scriptures.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
No, you can't talk to your sister like that. Call her a jerk, because here's what the Bible says. And, and she belongs to God. She's, you know, you got to teach, but you got to model, you know?
Yes.
And that's what I love the Apostle Paul. And I'm just turning in Philippians, where he says, the things you have seen and heard from me. He doesn't just say the things you've heard me tell you.
Right.
You know, in fact, let me quote this right here. Sorry, it's right here, where he says, the things you have learned, and this is Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I just think that that's what the parents have the privilege of, you know, letting your kids see Christ in you. And that means you're going, when you blow it, when you get in an argument with your spouse, which we did, and the kids know we did, and the doors closed, and we're working it out, and they know that, you know, they heard it, they saw it.
Yeah.
You come out and you say, hey, we're okay. We ask each other's forgiveness, and, you know, you're teaching them something right there.
Amen.
That you work out conflict, that you live under the authority of the Lord, and that kind of thing.
So, that you take responsibility for your own dark shadow side, as they're now calling it, but... that's an important part.
But, you know, in Diane's case, you know, she started losing her hearing when she was 26 and eventually went completely deaf. She can only do this podcast because she had a surgery called a cochlear implant.
Yeah.
So I'm sitting on her left, because out of the left, she can hear with this device on, but with it off, she hears nothing.
Wow.
A long story. She has actually a book with Zondervan called He Speaks in the Silence, her whole story of getting angry at God and not even deserving his grace, and he rescued her. But our kids watched this whole thing. I mean,
John Mark was 5 when I was diagnosed. Rebecca was 3. Elizabeth was just a few weeks old.
So talk to him about how you were sitting there needing the Lord, right?
So exactly. I mean, it was desperation, not discipline anymore.
Wow.
So when we got saved, it was more about discipline, do the things, do the right thing. And that was a good foundation, actually. I'm grateful for it, because we didn't know any of the things. But I think, honestly, had I not gone through this really breaking experience, I don't think my kids would have followed Jesus.
Wow.
I think my faith would have been repulsive to them, because it was rules and safety and do the right thing. And then God will bless you and protect you and nothing bad will happen to you. You know, a little bit of legalism mixed with some prosperity gospel. And I'm pretty sure that the kids of this generation would have sniffed out the falseness of that and rejected it. So the worst thing that ever happened to me, I'm 26 years old, I'm going deaf for no definable reason at the time, probably now they say probably autoimmune, I think is a direct answer to prayer. That the cry of my heart, the desire of my heart was that my kids would grow to love and walk with Jesus, follow the way of Jesus.
Amen.
And I think God's, you know, I don't think God caused it. But I think he allowed it, knowing that that was the actual desire of my heart and that he could do things in my life by breaking me of my neat and tidy faith and making me utterly dependent. So when they got on my lap in the morning, I was crying out to God. Wow. I'm facing deafness. It's coming fast. I'm terrified. And the only thing people could try and comfort, Phil tried to comfort. The only comfort I could get really penetrated was the comfort of the Holy Spirit when I had my Bible open in the Word of God. It's the only thing that got through and got me to a place of peace. And, you know, my kids saw it. They watched. Particularly John Mark, he remembers, you know, I wrote about in my book, he remembers a lot of fear. But he remembers the solution to the fear for me was just that time when I was just, my nose was in the Bible and I wasn't just reading for information anymore or for rules. I was soaking myself in the scriptures because I had to have whatever that peace was that he transferred in those moments. I was desperate for.
Wow.
So,
well, your story too. Awesome. I mean, no, that's perfect. Cause what you guys are touching on, I mean, this is just like the Lord, right? I've got all these questions prepared for you guys. And what you guys are touching on is everything that I had prepared to ask without having to ask it. But you're touching on things like what scriptures guided the way you guys parented, talking through Philippians, talking through Deuteronomy. These are what you're doing in your household. You didn't do just because you thought it was a good idea. You didn't do just because, hey, this was, I want my kids to catch me doing that. You were doing it because you knew that you needed the Lord. You're doing it because you're guided by his word and you believed it. And even your testimony right now of how, you know, losing your hearing, I mean, I don't pretend to compare to that, but I've recently been diagnosed with hearing loss that I will have to get annual checks to see if that's going to be progressive or not, right? Yeah. And even that right now, Diane is ministering to me of saying like, what if, you know, not whatever my story is, where I suffer, God makes matter, right? God doesn't let us suffer and go like, and there's no purpose to that. It's not trivial. That what you're pointing out is how in the discipleship of your family, the Lord used the hardest parts in order to maybe do the deepest conviction into your soul and the souls of your kids. And I love that. Now, I want to ask a practical question because you guys have four kids. When you're raising these kids, how did you think about, because I get this asked question a lot, there are different ages. How did you think about individually meeting each one of their needs? Did you guys set up times where you're like, I just want one-on-one time with each kid? Was your discipleship, hey, whoever's awake, and then if they're asleep, I'll catch them later? Like, what were you doing, Phil and Diane, to really bless each kid individually as they were growing up?
Yeah, you know, I think what I'd, one of the things I'd say to preface what I'm going to say is that I think parents think sometimes like they've got to give each kid all this attention. And you can't. And I think you're not supposed to. The family is a community. It's the nuclear family is God's design. And that's where your kids learn not to be selfish. That's where they learn how to forgive. That's where they learn how to deal with their jealousy because dad took so-and-so to lunch and not me. You know, so like, I guess I wanted to preface it by saying, you know, I'm starting to hear parents feel like I've got to, I don't want to have a third kid because I'm not giving everything to these two.
No, I'm with you. I think that's reversing the commandment from honor your father and mother to like, how do I honor my son and daughter? And if that's the way we live, where we just go, I just got to honor my son and daughter, then we're missing a little bit of the design of the family to say, we're going to gather like a church gathers and share the body.
Yeah,
that's a good insight. Thanks for sharing that. We'll steal it.
Okay. It's actually patent pending. If you share, I'd need a nickel every time you say it.
Anyway, so I wanted to just say that. It's that parents, sometimes they beat themselves up like, I'm not a good enough dad. I'm not spending enough time with my son.
Right.
And I think that that time, one-on-one time is important. And sure. I think that's where a husband and wife, if you've got the joy of not being a single parent, it's harder if you're a single dad or single mom. But whether you're a single mom or dad, or you have the joy of having husband and wife together, you still need to be parenting in community. But Diane might say to me, hey, I really think Jean-Marc needs some time with you.
Yeah.
So I think that's where you listen to each other and you're sensitive. Like we were talking today. So we have four married kids. Mm-hmm. That's eight. And then there's nine grandkids now. We just had two of our kids just had a baby. We have an 8-month-old little boy grandson, number 8, and then a 3-month-old little grandson, number 9. So we're saying, how do we now as grandparents, because we're going to be intentional grandparents. We're not going to do the thing where, well, where have we always wanted to live, you know?
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah,
Phoenix
yeah.
and play golf. You know, see our grandkids once a year. No, we want to come alongside and support, but we can't be there every day, all day for any one of the 17 of them.
Right.
So, but we have a sense at times and God makes it clear, especially if you pray. Like, one of our kids just said to another one, do mom and dad call you all the time? Cause they're not calling me. Well, what he was really saying was, do they still love me?
Mm.
And so we are now, there was reasons we weren't doing it. Super busy. And so now we're in contact more, you know? So it's like,
you're being
that was an alert from the Lord. Like one of our kids would like to, you know, talk to us more. And so I don't know how you'd respond to that, but I think that it's obviously father to son, but father to daughter is important too.
Yeah.
Like I say, a daughter knows what proper male affection looks like. She learns that from her father.
Yeah.
So when one day some guy's trying to sweep her off her feet and she's going to compare him to her dad.
Right.
If he was a good father who fathered like the father. So I think there are those times, you know, I mean, I took my kids out on their birthday for a father daughter birthday date or a father son birthday, you know, date, just the two of us. We did stuff like that, but
yeah,
I don't know. Jen.
Yeah. I would say we both did it differently. So Phil's method was more bring the kids along with him. He's an errands guy. He's always out and about and stuff to do, people to see, places to go. And he always had, usually one of the kids would go with him. So it was still that kind of, you're talking about Jesus, by the way, as you go. I'm more of an introvert, one-on-one, let's have a cup of tea.
Yeah.
Tell me everything on your heart kind of person, more intuitive. So I agree with Phil that if you get all tight about it or you think it has to be really systematic, maybe for your personality, it needs to be more systematic. But I think it's just more the ebb and flow of life.
Yeah.
And I think also with Phil, the Holy Spirit will alert you if you're asking him every day. You say, this is my main calling. I'm the shepherd, the under shepherd under the Lord Jesus over my children. Will you please tell me what I need to know?
That's
and
cool.
And you're in the word and you're asking. You're talking to each other, listening to each other.
Yep.
Phil was busy conquering the world, you know, and doing ministry. And he really did a good job of listening to me. So if I alerted him and I said, yes, I think so-and-so needs a little bit of time with you. I'm not sure what's going on. He would immediately listen to that. So he never dismissed me and just said, oh, I don't have time for that. Or you're just being whatever.
Yeah, no,
he really listened. And in that way, Proverbs, is it chapter 6?
Yeah.
Calls the parents, the mother and the father are the lamp and the light. And that's just a way, I think, of working together as a team to, you know, watch your kids. And now, like what Phil said, is I feel like the whole family is doing that now. All 19 of us are, some of us are closer to others. And so they're cluing us in on things that we feel like the Holy Spirit is, you know, tapping us on the shoulder of somebody needs a little extra encouragement or prayer or,
You know, Adam, not only is it a joy to have your own kids grow up to follow the way of Jesus. Now, every parent doesn't get that. You can quote, do everything right. Each child's got to make their own decision.
Yeah.
And, you know, our hearts break for those who wanted to raise their kids to follow Jesus and they gave it their best shot and they did a lot of things right and their son or daughter has it. And I say, don't ever give up hope because nothing's impossible. God, you can still pray and keep the relationship going. But not only is it a joy for us now to see our kids walking with God, married people to walk with God, but now they have healthy relationships with each other. And that's so also good. What you want.
Yeah.
Because, you know, sometimes families fall apart when mom and dad eventually die. Mm-hmm. And there's been some unresolved conflict. They never learned how to love each other well. And so then the family kind of crumbles. But when you see a family, like she's saying, they do this for each other, not just for us, but, you know, to see our kids, like we have two boys and two girls, our two sons and our two sons-in-law, they go away every year camping for a whole weekend. They don't even invite me. they open up their souls to each other, you know, and they pray for each other. And, you know, that's pretty cool too.
And we did not. No, that was possible.
No.
We never saw that coming. We knew we wanted them to be close to each other so that they would be brothers and sisters in Christ and hold each other accountable and encourage each other. But we had no idea that it would work like this. And we don't have that in our families. Yeah. I especially don't have it in my family.
With your kids, the age they are, a thought just came to my mind. It's kind of in response to your last question. So I remember her wanting when our kids were little, I want my kids when they're teenagers to come sit on the edge of my bed at 10 o'clock at night and pour everything out to me.
Yeah.
And it happened.
Wow.
But the reason it happened is because you parent, this is Diane's phrase, we parent out of relationship.
Hmm.
Father in heaven wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to follow a bunch of rules. He loves us and he wants intimacy with him. And so because we parent out of relationship, Diane did such a good job in the earlier years of loving the kids and spending time with them that they wanted to talk to her when they were 13, 14, 15. And I'm telling you, that's really great because when they get to 16, 17, and 18 and they make 19, 20, and they're going to make some of the biggest decisions of their life in 21 and 22, when you've got this relationship, it's a beautiful.
Yeah. That reminds me of one of the things you say in your book. It's one of my favorite principles you put in there, that the best way to raise kids who genuinely love and follow God is to copy the way God disciplines and raises us as his children. Like you're trying to think about the relationship we would have with the Father. And how do I model that as a father, as a mother in my household? Can you tell us a little bit about maybe how did that affect the way you think about parenting now, the way you think about your relationship with God?
I think, you know, the idea that Phil talks about a lot of fathering like the Father. I had a really good dad, so it was easier for me to see the way my dad dealt with me without a lot of shame, very rarely shame. I felt like he knew me, cared about me. And I think we wanted to pass that on to our kids. But specifically when it comes to like training and discipline, I think the way it affected us is we recognized that in an era, in our era, it was some pretty strict parenting in the Christian circles. Like I would say severe, like spank for everything. You know, if they're irresponsible, then they're disobeying you and you spank them. And we did utilize the Bible calls the rod, but it felt excessive very much to us because we didn't see God doing that to us. And we were tripping up all the time. Mm. So recognizing that he had plenty of reason to swat us and he didn't. And the other thing that was really growing when our kids were teenager is such a heavy emphasis on consequences. Like consequences for everything. A book came out, like have a new kid by Friday. And it was like basically consequence. And I remember reading the book thinking, I am so glad God doesn't do that to me.
Amen.
I would have a wrecked life if there were consequences every time. Instead, he seemed to focus on the most important things. And what now psychologists are talking about is getting to the root, you know, and that's what the Father does with us.
Yeah.
So maybe one of the kids would have a meltdown. Was it really a disobedient, disrespectful thing, or was there something going on inside? Because that's how the Holy Spirit is with us.
Yeah.
So in that way, I feel like it influenced us to have a less rule-oriented, consequence-oriented. We didn't even have curfews. We would just kind of talk together about
what's
a reasonable time they needed to be home, because that felt more like relational with the Father.
You know, interesting. Here's how I answer your question. God is so gracious to us.
Yeah.
I didn't know Deuteronomy. We did not, when we had our kids, now we're teaching, hey, raise your kids like God raised us, Deuteronomy 6. Well, it was John Mark when we were putting our first conference together.
Yeah.
Because I knew by then he's teaching the Bible. He's pastoring this church with me. He's sharp. I go, you got any thoughts? He goes, oh, Dad, I'd start with Deuteronomy 6. Well,
and you're like,
of course. He's like, 30 years old and I'm 60 years old. Like my kids, Matthew was 19 by then, but I didn't, when they were first born, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
We did know we wanted them to love and follow Jesus. We knew we wanted them to love the scriptures. We wanted them to love the church. There's much stuff we did know, but we didn't have them. We didn't, when we finally wrote this book, Diane goes, we're writing what we couldn't find.
Yeah. Mm.
And by then, we had trouble writing it because we got asked to do it by the elders. And I thought, oh man, because our kids had by then chosen to follow Jesus. Our youngest son was, maybe just starting college.
In Bible college.
And our biggest fear was it would come across like, hey, here's a method.
Yeah, the formula.
With God, you follow our method, you will too. That's just, right. Nobody wants to hear that.
No.
They want to hear like, we made so many mistakes and the Lord was so gracious to us. And so it didn't come across that way. But one of the reasons it didn't is because when we started to write it, we had to think back. Now, this is because we were raising kids pre-laptop, pre-internet. We had files and we were surprised to see, oh, this really was our passion. I mean, I remember preaching when, in 1989, two sermons on a Sunday night at a church I was pastoring, developing a heart for God in your child. Mm. And I remember in Bible college, I remember writing a paper, The Godly Family, the Ultimate Evangelistic Tool. So it was in us.
Yeah.
It wasn't fleshed out. It wasn't thought through. It was the grace of God and the fact that by God's grace, we were in churches where Jesus was really lifted up. The Bible was really taught. And so we were guiding our kids, but we hadn't really thought it through. So Diane started asking me, okay, when our kids were birthed to five, what are we glad we did and what do we wish we'd done?
Yeah.
And what do I wish I knew then? And that we wrote out of that and we realized that the parent, parenting doesn't, that the age we're parenting in changes. It's hard right now. Amen. The whole gender stuff, there's a lot of serious challenges.
Right.
But the principles don't change. And so we were able to then kind of write it accordingly. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, maybe this will give help to those of you listen, you don't have to have it all together.
Come on.
You just have to love Jesus. You have to pray and cry out for wisdom and stay rooted in the scriptures and be sensitive and listen to each other. And God's going to give you wisdom to raise them.
Hey, listeners, we live in a world where anxiety, depression, and weariness seem to be the basic descriptors of our lives. For many of us, our calendars and our plates are overfull, yet our lives still lack joy. But it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus invites you to have true and abundant joy that's only found in Him. In John 15, Jesus reveals three very surprising pathways to finding this type of joy. You can discover these pathways in the new book, Overflowing Joy, by author and Bible teacher Tara Due. This is available at lifeway.com, and you can save 40% off with the code JOY40. Again, that's J-O-Y, the number 4, the number 0, at lifeway.com. The new book is Overflowing Joy by Tara Due. Check it out. Listeners, we've got a new ad from one of our favorite sponsors, my friend Claire. Shout out to you over at Sky Ranch Camps. Sky Ranch has an exciting new offer to share with you. Now, we at the Family Discipleship Podcast, we love summer camp. We believe it can be an incredible discipleship milestone for your family, for your child. Whether your child is 6 or 16, they're going to have the best week ever getting outside, unplugging from technology, being surrounded by mentor-minded counselors that are crazy intentional about their safety, of course, but also their fun and spiritual growth. So we're grateful to partner with Sky Ranch in offering your child $200 off their first week of overnight camp. Just use the code SKYFAMILY, S-K-Y, FAMILY, when you register at skyranch.org. You're going to see a clear difference at Sky Ranch. Their programs are crazy fun with a powerful purpose. So if you haven't figured out what your kid's doing this summer, or if you haven't ever checked out the ministry of Sky Ranch, go to skyranch.org today. Again, $200 off with the code SKYFAMILY. Well, and I think that's the application of what you're saying, right? As a parent, then don't look at your kids and expect them to have it all together all the time. Yes. And if you treat it so, if you're so tight around who, because maybe there's something in you that says they're reflecting poorly on you, or it makes you look bad, or you want something better for them, but to pursue something better, you're putting them, you're caging them in something that the Lord wouldn't do. And I do love, you know, if listeners want to look up, you guys have a good and drawn out philosophy on spanking and on discipline. We're not saying like, hey, throw that to the wind. Right. And you're not saying, hey, there's no rules or there's no curfew ever. You're saying, no, it's going to be built out of relationship. And while I do think God has obviously some very clear rules that he does expect us to follow, he also understands that as a sinner, that grace is what he's going to need in order to maintain some kind of relationship with us. And then our debt paid, obviously, by his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, I want to ask you a question that is maybe a little bit more personal, but I think it's going to bless all the listeners as well. As a pastor, I'm constantly thinking about, you know, if I've written on discipling my family, and that feels like I'm putting myself out there in a way that my kids might resent one day. And while you guys got to do that kind of on the maybe an older end, so your kids are already following Jesus at that point. Or I'm thinking as a pastor, I want my kids to love the church. But I know that the church, maybe they have a different relationship with the body of Christ because I lead the church that they're a part of. Is there anything you guys did growing up as the pastor of the church to help your kids love the body of Christ or help them see it rightly so it didn't seem like maybe it was competing for affection or attention with their parents, or that you wanted them to have their own relationship with the church and not just, you know, your place of employment or the place you were a lot? How did you guys foster a love for the church for your family?
How much time do you have? No, we have a few things that, because, you know, the old thing, the old adage is if you're a pastor, your kids are going to rebel, right?
Sure.
And I said, no, that's not in the Bible. That's not an axiom that's definitely going to happen.
That's not a promise, right? Thank God it's not a promise.
I'm going to go against that. So I think sometimes that happens for two reasons. One is the pastor is a different person at home than he is on Sunday. Mm. And that's that kids are going to see that and they're going to reject it outright. Yeah. So if you're in ministry, are you truly walking with God, and are you the same person on Monday as if you're preaching on holiness on Sunday and then you're watching some raunchy movie on Wednesday and laughing or whatever, then the kid's going to snip that out. But like we say, pastoring, and it's not the only thing, you know, being a doctor, these are lifestyle jobs. They're not 9 to 5. They're constant. And so we wanted to make sure that our kids didn't see that dad's never home because the church is his God, you know. And at one point, we actually left a church. It was a large church, multiple services, multiple nights out. And it got so bad where I realized, well, I wasn't the lead pastor then. Like he'd like me out every night. And I suddenly realized, okay, my dad actually helped me with algebra because I hated algebra. I loved geometry. And I couldn't get algebra and he helped me. And my dad was home helping me with my math homework in high school and I couldn't get it. I said, my kids are going to remember that I'm never here. Hmm. And so there is a time you have to look at that, but we got creative. So like if I was going to be out too much, if I had an elders meeting and I was going to miss dinner, we created this thing called Linner, which we would meet at Chili's at 4 o'clock. Chili's at the time had best menu, $3.99. It was a whole burger, fries, little ice cream sundae. And so what we knew is that meant dad's not going to be home tonight. All they knew is it four to six, we're hanging out with dad at Chili's, you know, our little boy called it Chili's, you know, it's like, so we got creative that way. And I think the other thing is, and we tell people, don't knock the church in front of your kids. Like, man, amen. That was a nervous mouth. That thing went way too long. That guy that sang was horrible. Yeah. You know, you don't criticize the church in front of your kids. And then why don't you tell your story about Sunday mornings? Because most Sunday mornings, she had to get the kids there without me. Because I was always cursed with an 8 a.m. service. And I hate morning stuff. So I was gone at 6 in the morning. So she pretty much for years had to get 2, then 3, then 4 kids to church on her own.
Right.
Yeah. So why don't you tell that story of what the changes you made. Yes. And then I have one more thing that I think is important to say, too.
Okay, so it was a Saturday night, and John Mark was 8, and you know, in the way of 8-year-olds, they have no calendar in their heads. So he said, what day is it tomorrow? And when I said Sunday, he just very dramatically said, oh, it's the worst day of the week. I mean, just, oh my gosh, just night. That's what I'm saying is like, we learned everything by our mistakes. It seems like any bit of wisdom we had is probably because we did the anti-wise thing. And that really set me looking at, why did he hate Sundays? And it really wasn't because Dad was so busy. It was because I was so uptight. Because I was trying to have the perfect Sunday dinner in the crock pot before I left. Everybody looking just completely great. The house completely organized. Beds made. I mean, I was setting an impossible standard for myself with four kids. And realized I had to let go of values that were not the Father's values.
Yeah.
And that the most important thing I could do is make Sundays the best day of the week. So we lived in Santa Cruz at the time. So we would have this game of, if you're ready and out the door by such and such a time, and I would give them like 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, then we'll go down to the beach before we go to church. You can take your shoes and socks off and race to the water. And then they would race back to the minivan. And that was for little kids. That's like
a dream. Yeah.
Yeah. And then afterwards I didn't believe in fast foods. Even
Chili's.
So we went.
Chili's is a restaurant.
yes. I didn't know real nutrition. And there was a Jack in the Box right by the church. And a Taco Bell. So we would let the kids choose which fast food we're going to.
And they loved it.
It's so good.
And they didn't have to make their bed. So that was one thing. The other thing I would say is, by God's grace, I don't know where I learned this, but involve them in ministry. So like when I was on staff at a church and I suddenly became the lead pastor, the elders prayed at 7:30 in the morning on their knees for we had three morning services. And so now I'm the lead pastor now, so, you know, I need to be there. So I said, hey, can I bring my son? And Jean-Marc was 9. And back then I was like suit and tie. Okay. So I got Jean-Marc's sport coat and he came with me. And so but on the way we stopped at his favorite bakery, got him, you know, a pastry that he loved. We went together and he's praying with the elders and he prayed, he joined in. So he hung out with Dad, and that was the way I involved him. And there was something that I got to do that way with each of my kids, different aspects. I don't have time to tell you the whole thing, but all of them at different stages had a fun going with Dad or Dad and Mom to do ministry together. And I think if you have a combination of those things where you're living authentically at home, you're involving them, you're not criticizing the church, you're making Sunday the best day, the most fun day, something to look forward to, you'll do well.
Well, this is so good. You guys are speaking my language. I love that. One, you're talking about baked goods. You're talking about Chili's. You're talking about Taco Bell. And maybe not, I'm not a barefoot to the beach guy in Dallas, but the lakes here are a little bit gross. But you guys are speaking my language on just thinking about creatively. How could I make this where it's not the drudgery it seems, and it's not me trying to overcome the reality of church. It's me trying to help them see the reality that this really is a special thing, special thing, the gathering of people. And you're also talking about something I harp on a lot at our congregation, which is that you can raise the bar for your kid, even at 9 years old. They can come, they can pray. This is not something, I don't want to send my kids out of the house one day and say, I hope they learn how to pray one day. I want them to see that in me. Related to that, I'm going to ask you one more question real quick. I know our time is running short here, but one of the things you talk about in the book, and this is going to help us pair well with the conversation we had earlier about grace and being so gracious, but you also talk about, and this nugget of wisdom really had me cheering as I was reading it in the book. I'll just read the quote. You said, we asked a mentor whose counsel we had often sought about raising godly kids. Is it okay for us to require that our children read their Bibles? Won't they resent it one day? And his clear and logical answer made sense and made us laugh. Every day you make your kids brush their teeth, right? And you're not in the least bit afraid that they'll grow up and rebel against toothbrushing. I just thought that was so good. Like I have this fear of this resentment towards the church, resentment towards the Bible. I've already drawn it up in my head. And I know it's different in some senses from toothbrushing, but there is a principle there, I think, to be grabbed onto. And it applies to what we're talking about now, going to church and loving it, reading your Bible and loving it. But the way that you guys invited your kids into reading the Bible for themselves before breakfast, we're going to read the Bible and you're going to read it for yourself. And it's not just mom and dad's faith. We want to invite you into it. It was so beautiful. Can you talk just for a minute before we wrap up about saying that there are some non-negotiables in the Comer house around spiritual disciplines? What was that like for you guys where you did say, no, if you're part of our family, this is what our family does?
I think we kind of couched it more in identity terms. This is who we are. So it wasn't just we do these things. This is who we are as a family. And so the scriptures was a big part of that. We had to learn the hard way, the wrong way probably, that you bring your whole personality into your relationship with the Lord. So connecting with what you said about the church, we could begin to identify by grade school who could really identify with our particular approach to God and who needed somebody else to see that their personality also could have find a way of walking with God. So in that way, the church, we were inviting other people to disciple our kids too.
Yeah.
Who we could see that they were maybe more alike than we were. But we had, what else did we have? I mean, we were in the scriptures first thing in the morning, every day.
That's great.
Pray together at night.
Family devotions in the evening when they were little.
You go to church on Sunday unless you're bleeding or you have a high fever.
Yeah. I love that you guys talked about how important that was to your family, that it was going to church is a simple thing that is a big part of any family's discipleship.
And yes. And not being part of an audience, they're our family now. I mean, these are people. So we need to be with our people.
Yeah, I think that it never was a legalistic thing for us because we had fun. I mean, you know, I think that sometimes people think, you know, hey, if I like make my kid read the Bible and make him go to church, he's going to hate God. No, not. And I think if as the mom and dad, they're seeing the joy of the Lord in you and you're telling them stories. I mean, we're commanded in scripture to pass our stories on. Okay.
Yeah.
And so when you share things that God did in your life and times he rescued you and when amazing things happened and,
Even what you read in the Bible that morning, that just was so remarkable. I've never seen this before.
Love it.
Yeah.
And they're teaching them even to listen to God when they're in the scriptures, not for knowledge so much as for, I want him to be speaking to me. Yeah.
So good.
Yeah. So I think that, it just wasn't a problem for us. I think our kids, but they grew up knowing this, like Diane said, this is who we are. You know, I think it's good for families to have, hey, you know, the Comers, we're Comers. We do this. So like once when we first moved to Oregon, I was a worship pastor for a while in this church, been through some hard time in the music area. And in that particular church for the first time, there was youth worship on Sunday, separate from the adult worship. And I'd never experienced that before. There was the youth group was midweek. Mm-hmm. And so on Sunday, as soon as you hit middle school, you were in the adult gathering. And I didn't realize that that's actually a good thing because this church that was separating the kids out. So their entire life, they were only with their peer group. And then all of a sudden, they were told when they turned 18, go in there. And they go, I don't want to go in there. So because they'd always been with sixth graders, eighth graders, ninth graders. Right. So and I'm not saying, you know, some churches may still choose to do that. But in our case, our kids wanted to be in youth worship because they wanted to make friends. So I said, okay, you can go to that, but you have to then come into the adult service and sit with us.
Yeah.
And all your friends can sit with
you. Can bring all your friends with you.
Yeah.
And at first they're like, well, nobody else is doing that. I go, yeah, but we do.
Amen.
So,
yeah.
So come on in. And then they started bringing their friends in. And pretty soon there was this group over here that were going 2 hours. So that was a situation where we're looking back at that and we're really glad that we did it because we wanted them to know the church is a family. Amen. It's not all just your age group. There's mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, people that need you, people that you need. And I think when you start young and you lead them that way, they know that's what the church is. It's a family. You got to teach them this, but you got to model it for them too.
But that's such a perfect example too of saying, even if no other family is doing it, this is what the Comers are going to do, even within your own church. And it's great to like the Christian courage we have of saying, I feel led by the Spirit in this. And this is, you guys talk about how your only goal, your one goal was to raise your kids to follow Jesus. So if you're going, yeah, is this something we're going to compromise on? Well, we're not going to compromise on whether or not we want our kids to follow Jesus. So we want them to love the church. They're coming with us. Phil and Diane, this conversation has been such a blessing, so helpful. Before I let you go, would you just tell us, how can we be praying for y'all? How can our listeners pray for your family?
Well, the first thing I'd say is, we're realizing for the first time, we were pretty much always within 15 minutes of each other. Hmm. In the last year and a half, the Lord moved us over to Bend, Oregon, 3.5 hours from Portland. And two of our kids now are in Southern California, 1,000 miles away. So we have four grandchildren, 1,000 miles away, including a new baby. And we have a baby 3.5 hours away. And then we have four of our grandkids a block and a half away. So prayer for us is figuring out how to, we're such a close family, how to stay close when we're not geographically close. Yeah. So, and we're figuring it out. And, you know, other grandparents have to do this too. You know, some, at least for us, it's all on the West Coast, you know, some grandparents, one kid's in London, another one's in Africa as a missionary, whatever. So we're not complaining, but it's new for us because most of our kids grew up knowing every Thursday night, mom and dad said, hey, it's date night. You want to go on a date? Drop off the kids. So we had our grandkids with us tons of Thursday night.
Man.
The time they were babies, rocking them to sleep, singing songs to them, watching old Walt Disney movies, you know, all these memories. And we want to do the same thing with these two new babies, but they're not 15 minutes away. So pray that we could figure it out and that, you know, it's a good problem to have, but, you know, that we can figure that out. That's my thing.
But it's definitely a learning curve for us.
So to keep pray for those. Wisdom.
The great thing is if you pour into those babies when they're little, they, you know, we're seeing now in our older grandkids, that comes back to just bless you because you've become it. You were a safe person to them when they were young and vulnerable. And so now you're a safe person to them when they're teenagers and they want to just pour out their heart.
Yeah. Like we have a 15-year-old granddaughter who wants to talk to her every week for half hour. They're on FaceTime, you know, and
that's
she's the one initiating it. When can we talk again?
Oh man.
What a joy that is, right?
You guys are really living my dream. This is my prayer. I don't want to live forever, but I'd love to live long enough to see my grandkids follow Jesus and be a voice in their life. And you guys are literally, you're living my dreams.
Listening to you, it's probably going to happen because
you
have a heart for it and a desire for it and you're working towards it. And so we're on the other end now, you know, and 3 John 4, you know, it's on the back of our book. I have no greater joy than this to hear my children walking in the truth. And so, you know, just to anybody listening, that is the most important thing you'll ever do.
And I think there's a footnote there that says the thing that I have the most hate for is my kids moving to Southern California. I think I will not allow that. So I'm sorry you guys are going through that. That's been one of those like brushing the teeth. There's a line in the sand. We're not moving. You know, you got to stay here. It's We've told our kids.
Anyway,
Who wants to go?
Californians are moving to Texas.
You have no idea how true that is. You have no idea.
Nashville, Boise, and Texas. So.
All right. Well, Comers, thank you so much for giving me your time today.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening, friends. If you think it's as important as we do to disciple our families, please help us out by giving us a great review wherever you listen to podcasts. You can visit one of our sponsors or share this episode with one of your friends. If you want to keep up with us or join the conversation, you can follow the Family Discipleship Podcast on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, listeners. We'll be back with a new episode next Monday.